So this morning I wanted to talk about, we're on this restoration series. This is the last one actually in our restoration series. We feel like this is the word for 2020, is that this is going to be a year of restoration, and I believe it for us as a church. You know, I believe it for me personally, individually. I believe it for us together, corporately, you know. And restoration, we've looked at so many cool things. Just to recap, that God is restoring people, and some people have been sat on the window, so to speak, like the kid who was listening to Paul. He preached all night. The kid fell asleep. It's quite normal when you're preaching for 6 hours. But anyway, he dies. He's restored to life. And the challenge was, you know, not to sit by the window, one foot in, one foot out, but to get in the midst of what God is doing. This year is your year of restoration, to get right in the midst. And Hayes was talking about just how being restored from, you know, there are things in our life like grief and things we need healing from, but God brings restoration so that we can live in the midst. And I want to talk this morning, you know, and just about having a restored purpose, a sense of purpose. And so this is what I really, really, truly, firmly believe, is that, like, it literally, God saves us and he has a purpose and a calling for us. Do you believe this? And this is the purpose, and the calling is not to attend church. Honestly, it requires zero faith to come to church on a Sunday morning. We even give you donuts in the morning, you know? It's like almost zero faith. For some people in some countries, they have to walk all night. That's faith, you know, and there's dangers and toils and snares, but not here, you know? And Hayes was saying, you know, and there's something very, very precious about us coming together on a Sunday. It's so important. And I'm going to share a little bit about how church is misunderstood and what church is. And so church is a people, but we've made it a building and a meeting. But I still really believe we should honor the gathering on a Sunday. Do you believe this? I really believe there's something special where two or three come together. It's when we get to worship Jesus. You know, his presence is amongst us. And I'll just share a little bit more about that as well. And so when I talk about purpose, God has a purpose for his church. Yep. And he has a mission. You know, Jesus came and he had a mission. And sorry, I hope I'm not distracting anyone. My sleeves are really annoying me. But Jesus came, he had a mission. And do you know what? Jesus said, listen, as the Father sends me, I'm sending you. And Father sends Son. Father and Son send Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit sends church. This is the model. We're sent on a mission. So the church is a movement of people. It's not a stagnant meeting or a building. It is a movement of people. God did not give a mission to his people for something for them to do, but he formed his church for a mission. Can you see the difference? He hasn't given us something to do, but we're formed for a purpose. And we're going to look at restored purpose, like having a really living missionally, really having this idea of what living missionally is. So let me just talk a little bit about Jesus and how he lived it, how he modeled it, and how he breathes on us and sends us out likewise. So Jesus, has anybody heard of the word incarnation? If you're a Christian, you've been a Christian a long time, you know what incarnation means. In the flesh, carne, chili con carne means meat, doesn't it? You know, so Jesus came as God in the flesh. I talked last week, I mentioned briefly how God the Son has always been in existence. That's right. This is a massive idea to the Jewish hearers who have always said the Shema, God is one, God is one, God is one. But here is Jesus, here is John. In the book of John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, distinct from God. And yet at the same time, the Word was God. This blew their mind so much so they called him a blasphemer. That God is multiple persons and, you know, that Jesus is equating himself with God. That was so much for them. Was God with God. And so, but yet Jesus himself, Jesus the man, has a starting point. The DNA of God fuses with the DNA of man through the Virgin Mary, you know, and forever, Jesus is a man. Do you know that? Human DNA in the Godhead forever. That's quite powerful to think about, isn't it? That's God and man together. That's God. That's called ministry of reconciliation. That's God reconciling man to himself. Forever, we are represented in the Godhead. Forever, Jesus lives to intercede for us. Forever, Jesus is with us. He's not just with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are with God, you know, through the DNA of Jesus. We have a high priest who knows, you know. And so we looked at that. And so incarnation means that Jesus, that God, when he saves the world, and when he has a plan and purpose for the world, you know, he doesn't just look from afar off and give us a set of rules of this and that and a set of regulations, but actually he comes amongst us. He comes into the world, and he literally, through his death on the cross, reconciles us through his own actions. God does everything. He suffers, he bleeds, he dies, and he takes the punishment for our sin, and he comes amongst mankind. He came to a time, a culture, a people, and a place, to Israel 2,000 years ago. God in the flesh. And yet he lives in the world. He lives forever and ever at the right hand of Father right now, but he lives and he's ministering and he's working in the world today through his church. That's right. Did you know that? Yeah. And so we have a purpose. And so when I think about church and what church is, this is what's happened, okay? So church, the word, the Greek word just means a community, a gathering of people, ecclesia if you want. You know, we get the ecclesial gatherings of, but actually the word ecclesia just simply means a community gathered of God's people. And the idea of the church, it was only mentioned twice by Jesus in the Gospels. Did you know that? The word kingdom is mentioned a whole lot more. Jesus talks a lot more about kingdom than it does about church. It tells you a little bit. It gives you a hint about our purpose to kind of like spread kingdom, to live kingdom. But actually, and after the Gospels, obviously they talk a lot about the church, the writers, you know, Paul and the New Testament writers talk a lot about church. But the word ecclesia is nothing new to the hearers if you're Jewish, because it is simply taken from the concept that the community of God's people spoken about in the Old Testament, if you want a Hebrew word, this is more for you. But some of you who are doing house groups, just kind of like listen through this recording. I'm going to reel off scriptures. I'm not even going to say the scriptures. Your challenge is to find what scriptures I'm talking about, okay? And the Greek word, the Hebrew word is kahal. So from the word kahal, which means community of God's people, you get the word ecclesia, the same concept. So I'm going to give you, I'm going to explain it a little bit to see what our purpose is and to see what God wants for us and where we fit into it, that we're not just called to attend on a Sunday. That is wrong thinking, and actually God's beginning to restore, and he began, I truly believe God restored something at the Azusa Street Revival, you know, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He restored something of mission and passion and preaching the gospel, and it's been happening ever since, and he's bringing so much revival and the gospel spreading like wildfire today, you know, in countries wouldn't even expect it. And this whole idea of purpose, this whole idea of mission, I believe is relevant for us here in this country, and even more so, I believe we need a restoration to our purpose. And so this is what I want to finish on this morning. And so Kahal, community of God's gathered people, with God at the center, the idea is, and by the way, I know this is a bit teachery, so this is for your house group, life groups as well, but there's a version of the Bible called the Septuagint. Anybody heard of the Septuagint? Basically, somebody hundreds of centuries ago, I don't know when exactly, you can find this out if you want, but they translated the whole Bible, Old Testament scriptures in Greek, from the Hebrew to the Greek. And when you get the word kahal in the Old Testament, they literally just use the word ecclesia, the same word Jesus used for church, community of God's people. So the idea is, when God planted, when God formed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the idea was they are a people who know God, who walk with God. And they walk in harmony and peace. They are walking in relationship with God. They walk with God in the cool of the day. They worship God. And the idea was that they were kind of like to translate Eden throughout the world. And then when they failed because of sin, when sin came, and they failed and they turned their backs on God, God calls for himself then a people, a nation, Israel. And the idea is he's calling a people to himself that will know God and have God at the center of their community. And if you study the Old Testament scriptures, and actually all of those, I think there's something like 600 rules and regulations, and if you look at the Ten Commandments, if you look at them as kind of like a mission manifesto, you'll read the whole Old Testament in a different way. When you see it as God, when Jesus sums it up as love God and love others, because, you know, you don't want to harm other people, and so a lot of the regulations which are about harming others, you know, it's summed up in love others. Or a lot of the scriptures are about not idolatry and worship the Lord your God and keep this holy, keep that holy, love God. Jesus sums it all up, love God, love others. But if you look at it as kind of like a mission manifesto in that God was forming for himself a people so that as soon as the nations of the world who don't have God encounter this people, there's something different about them. This is what it looks like for a people who love God. This is what it looks like for a people that follow God, that serve God. It looks different to us. In the nations, they were sacrificing their children to the gods, to the demons. You know, they were doing all kinds of wicked practices, sexual immorality, like you wouldn't believe. Pagan practices were just shocking. And then, but when you set foot, when you first encounter on the mountains of Israel, they had these the Ten Commandments printed out. You know, or they had where Joshua piled up stones, or they just had altars or whatever, that you realize just that there's something unique about this people. Mm-hmm. As soon as we're entering their boundary, this is what was supposed to happen. There's something different. And they're not just worshiping demons on all kinds of hills and under trees and everything. There's one place they worship God in Jerusalem. And they are living in harmony. And they are looking after their widow and their orphan. And the poor are being looked after and blessed and completely reversing what was normal in those days. Where the poor and those who are widows, those who are orphans, were dragged in and brought in and looked after into the center of the community. It's supposed to look different. And of course, you know, we know that oftentimes Israel fell into idolatry and fell into sin, and the problem was, and this was offensive to God, this is offensive, that they started to look like the nations, exactly like the nations, instead of being distinct and different, instead of drawing the nations, that actually there's something different, we want to be a part of that, and actually the nations could, if they wanted to join Israel, they could convert, or they could move to the land, or they could start to worship the God of Israel, and come to the, you know, and come and worship, and there was even a court of the temple called the court of the Gentiles, where they could come and pray. This was Israel's mission, was to be almost like a light to the world, to show the world what it looks like when you follow God. And so Israel in many ways did not do that, and so God himself incarnates, so we go from a nation to a person, Jesus Christ. A person who becomes the light of the world, who shows what it is to have God at the center. And Jesus in his incarnation, this is quite amazing to think of. The Bible in Philippians chapter 2, it says that though he was equal with God, and though he was God, he didn't grasp at his rights as God, but he humbled himself and became nothing, even to death on a cross. Which means that he chose not to use his God powers, if you like. He chose to let go of his God-ness and rely. For example, he didn't minister until he was filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 4. That's right. Why did he do that? He could have used his own God powers. He did that, I believe, to model something to the church. That this is how we are to minister. This is how we are to live. And not once did he draw on his God powers. Not once did he call down legions of angels or call down fire or anything like that to destroy the people. But he walked about and he looked and he sounded like God, and he is God. When you look at me, you see the Father. And he was a light to the world. And he said, I'm a seed, and when I die, this seed's going to grow. And the idea is that through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus continues to do this. Jesus continues his ministry through his church, filled with the Holy Spirit, and not just in one location, in one place, but all over the world. And you're seeing it today in China, in Iran, in South America, in Europe, in England, in America, all over the world, nearly every nation of the world. I think one third of the world, we're talking billions, calls themselves a Christian today. Since Azusa Street that I mentioned, we're talking, I think, over 900 million people have given their life to Jesus Christ. The biggest revival in the history. Since that's more than the whole of the previous centuries put together. God has restored something. God is doing something. Yep. And so this whole idea of kahal, this whole idea of community, God then, Jesus then literally just transfers it and says, listen, this idea of God being at the center, this is nothing new. This is what I'm doing with Israel. This is what I've done with Israel. And I've got a purpose and I'm going to restore Israel. And one day all Israel will be saved. Amen. But this is this idea of community with God at the center. This is what I want for you as the church. You're going to be the gathered community of God's people. And then somebody called Constantine comes along, 300 AD. Suddenly Christianity is trendy, and all of the other things, that all the other gods they were worshipping, they basically just changed the name above the temple from Diana, the goddess, to the church. And so basically what happened was church moved from a people to a place. And the in Latin, they translated to basilica. In German, it became Kirchen, which became from basilica means place where the Christians gather. Kirchen in German means building. Kirchen, we get the word church. So people start to think of church as a building. People start to think of church as a place, an event, something you do on a Sunday. But let me just tell you this, you do not cease to be the church when you leave the doors of this room this morning. And so we've moved it from a people, from a movement, and we've put it inside four walls. And actually, Jesus was injecting himself in the whole of the world through his people. When he says, greater works will you do than you've seen me do, he's not talking about us walking on water. And I know people sometimes, you see, he fills us with the Holy Spirit. But do you know the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Truth? Did you know you could be filled with the Holy Spirit and see all kinds of miracles but still talk drivel? Do you know that? And people make things up as they go along and they make up new doctrines and new heresies and all of this. And it's not about walking on water. It's about the fact that greater numbers of these works will you see greater because we're talking millions of Christians around the world filled with the Holy Spirit, impacting the world. And so his presence is amongst us. Just as Jesus incarnated in Israel 2,000 years ago, his church is incarnating the presence of God. And so the kahal, the community of God, the Old Testament community of God, they had the presence of God. And you can see it when David's writing in the Psalms and they're talking about bringing the ark back. And David, when he's talking about bringing the ark back, he's talking about the whole world will see. He's thinking globally. He wasn't just thinking locally. This presence isn't for us. This is for something for the whole world to see that God is God. And we have the presence of God. That's no small thing, is it? The Holy of Holies is amongst us. The Holy of Holies. We have access to God whenever we choose. This was insane for the Jewish hearers. Because God was moving his presence and his anointing. God was moving himself from a place, from a temple, from a room in a temple. And he was moving it to the whole world through a person. And that's why the Jews, they were like, it was unbelievable for them that who can forgive sins but God alone? Because forgiveness of sins only happened at the Holy of Holies once a year. And Jesus, seven times he forgave sin. Seven times in Luke, it's recorded. Each and every one of those times was outside of the temple. It blew their mind. From a place to a person to the world. And when the temple curtain tore in two, when Jesus said it is finished, that curtain, I want us to, like, to relook at the actual things. But I mean, we're not talking a curtain like that. We're talking a curtain how thick? Anybody know? We're talking a curtain so thick and heavy. So massive. I mean, a curtain thicker than my weight, my span right now, which is 6 foot. You know how heavy it was? Massive. This did not like accidentally tear. We're talking an act of God. This curtain weighed tons. Massive, thick, huge curtain torn in two. And in many ways, the presence of God was released, unleashed on the earth. Yes, we have access to the Holy of Holies. That's what it signifies. But it also signifies God is unleashed on the planet through his people and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that amazing? We are unleashed on the world. We are unleashed by Holy Spirit with a purpose and a mission. And that is the purpose and the mission is this. I'm going to tell you what this is. The Kahal, the Old Testament community of God, Israel, they were gathered around a confession. The confession was the Shema. Behold Israel, the Lord your God is one. You know, the Shema. Shema Israel. Adonai. So it's about God being one. That was the confession. Did you know that the church is gathered around a confession? Matthew 16:21. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, you're right, and on this rock I will build my church. The rock not being Peter, the person. Jesus is word playing here. Your name used to be called Caiaphas, I'm going to call you Rock. And on that rock that you just said right there, that confession, I'm going to build my church. We are gathered around a confession, and the confession that's unique that to us and belongs to us and no one else, no other people group or no other religion or no other philosophy or idea is this, that Jesus is God. The Son of God. That is our confession that we gather around. Israel gathered around the Shema, and we gather around the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did you know one day Israel's going to gather around that same confession? And what does that mean? If their rejection of the gospel meant life for the Gentiles, it meant salvation, what would their confession be but life from the dead, Jesus coming again? We're living in those days. Ian was sharing this morning. I believe it's soon. And so we gathered around this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we are released and unleashed on the earth. And we have a mission. And we have a mission. We have the whole idea, we have a purpose. Jesus talked about being sent. Like I said, the word sent in the Old Testament over 800 times. I think the word is shilach. And I'm only doing this for life groups, not so that you can, you know, think I'm clever. Or the word sent, I think in John alone, 60 times. Sent, I'm sending you. I'm sent, you are sent. As the Father sent me, the Father sent me. John 3:17. The Father sent me to seek and save that which is lost. This is the mission. And John, let's just read it. Okay, we'll read some scripture. Let's do some scripture this morning. John 20:17-18 says this. Let's not do 17 and 18. Let's do 21 and 22. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And this is the model that Jesus lived and that he gave to his church. With that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Presence of God. He breathes in us the Holy Spirit. And he gives us a mission and a purpose. And our purpose is not to gather on or come to church on a Sunday. It takes zero faith to do that. God has a purpose and a call for you. I believe God is restoring people who have the call, have not been living the call. God is restoring you this year. I believe there are untapped ministries in this very room right now. Anointings where people might have laid them down or might have got lost, got waylaid, might be sitting on the window. They might have been sitting on the window, metaphorically speaking, for a number of years now. One foot in the church, one foot out. And here's the thing. We honor and we love Sundays. It's our best day. We get to celebrate. And by the way, Sundays is all about, just if you study the New Testament, it says they met together on the first day of the week, time and time again. When he was sat by the window, that was the first day of the week. When John had the vision of Revelation, it was the first day of the week. When the disciples were meeting in the upper room, it was the first day of the week. When on the day of Pentecost, the first day of the week, they gathered on the first day of the week, the Sunday. Why? Because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. We get together and we celebrate that Jesus is alive because the resurrection changes everything. The only faith, the only religion, the only people we can say that our God, the person central, Jesus, who's central to our faith, rose from the dead. It changes everything. Death is everyone's lot. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, everyone is dead. But Jesus has power over death. So if you fear death like all mankind should, you put your trust in Jesus, and there goes the fear. You have affirmation of life forevermore. And so we meet together on the first day of the week. I keep going off on this tangent. We meet together on the first day of the week to celebrate and to praise and to just kind of like just give thanks to God that Jesus is alive. We celebrate. And I really do believe, church, I'm not looking at anyone now. I'm going to close my eyes. But I really do believe we should honor this time together. And okay, you're going to hear what I'm going to say. I'm not looking at anyone. Some of us would never dream of being late for work. Are you listening to me? No, it's true. I just want us to honor this time together. Because some of us, we're coming so late, we're missing worship. Did you get a sense of the anointing of the Holy Spirit this morning? And I love that we're not just kind of like, there's a thing. We don't want to just try to like, kind of like copy the trendy church and just sing all the new songs. I love that we sang some 90s songs this morning. These are songs, shout to the, that was a staple of when I got saved. I'm like, finally, this is my time to shine. I can actually sing this with my eyes closed. Because, oh, I know, you're loving it that we sang some oldies, some golden oldies, I know. And the thing is, because, you know, church isn't about replicating or about copying. It's about a people absolutely in love with Jesus, on fire for God, and with a purpose and on a mission. And we, LVC, this year, we are restored. We are, all of us, I mean individually, but we, you know, LVC has always had a mission, but we are restored individually to the mission. This year, 2020, we're going to be gathered around this mission like never before. We're going to be obsessed with it. We're going to be crazy about the mission of Jesus Christ, and which is to seek and save that which is lost, which is go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is our mission, and we're going crazy this year. And with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to honor the Sundays, church, please. If you think, on no planet is 10 o'clock too early. It ain't. You know what I mean? If you think it's too early, put it in the suggestion box. We've got a very efficient thing going between the suggestion box and the recycling. Okay, I've said it. That's me off my, what's it called? Soapbox. Please, let's honor the presence of God this year. Let's honor Sundays, you know. Let's not, if something has to go because we're so tired and busy, let it be something else, but keep Sundays as sacred. Look how full it is this morning. It's a really good feeling. It's full this morning. I think we're getting close to 80% full. We'll start to fill the balconies. If we all just honor Sundays, honor the mission and get obsessed with the mission, okay? I'm going to finish now. The last point is this. Jesus modeled something. Luke chapter 4. Read this with me. It says this. Actually, 3:21, it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him. The Holy Spirit comes on Jesus. Right now, his ministry is not released. Chapter 4, Jesus, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for the temptation. Holy Spirit comes upon him. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit leads him. Verse 14, after the temptation. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Begins his ministry. Receives the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit, is led by the Holy Spirit, and by the way, he's modeling what it is to be submitted and obedient to the Holy Spirit, to the leadings of the Holy Spirit. How many of us miss chances when the Holy Spirit is like, come away to the desert, we're like, no, too hot, too busy, too tired, too frightening, there's bandits, there's scorpions, you don't know what you're talking about. And then he returns, because of his obedience and following the leading of the Holy Spirit, it says he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus modeled something for us, and guess what? The church then modeled it for the church forever. He breathes on the disciples. After he rose again, he's like, okay, Peter, we stopped fishing for fish already. Just wait for me in Jerusalem. Take my lambs, my sheep, and wait there until you receive power. And then I'm unleashing you on the earth. As the Father sent me, I send you. Father sends Son, Father and Son send Holy Spirit sends church. And what you see in the book of Acts, we call it the Acts of the Apostles. It should be called Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And then they were unleashed on the earth. And this ragtag bunch of apostles, you know, Peter who denied Christ, we shared this, to a servant girl. Literally weeks later, he's preaching in power, 3,000 people are saved. Holy Spirit anointing.
Yeah, that's right.
Some of the other apostles were like, when they walked with Jesus, they're like, let's call fire down and destroy them. Jesus is like, you're missing the point. We've come to save them. We called Thomas Doubting Thomas. If you read the apostles, actually Thomas was very courageous. Let's go to Jerusalem with Jesus and we'll die with him. Yeah. Don't mislabel him Doubting Thomas, please. But he had to see for himself. One of them was called Judas. Do you know what I mean? Forever he'll be like, no, I'm the other one. But through these 12 men who weren't priests or princes, you know, prestige or wealth or anything else, the whole of the ancient world was changed forever. So that 2,000 years later, we, 2,000 miles away, or however far it is, can call upon the name of Jesus. And by the way, Paul chose to leave his people and to come to the Gentile nations. Maybe the time is coming when some of us should leave our people and go to the Jewish people and bring the gospel, just in the same way they did for us. But they went out. And there's an idea in the Kahal, the gathered community of God, that it attracts people in. And we want to see people come on a Sunday, and we want you to be inviters. Invite somebody this week to church. But there's also a picture of them gathering to the center, yes, but also spreading out from the center, being sent. And as we leave the doors this morning, we're entering our mission fields. Amen? Yes. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus modeled it. Trying to do it on our own strength is crazy when we have the Holy Spirit outpouring. Holy Spirit's poured out on Pentecost. And then, by the way, in Acts chapter 4, it says they were refilled again. It says they raised their hands and voices together in prayer to God. And it says they raised their voices. Tomorrow, by the way, is impact prayer. Will you please come and make the effort? What time is it? 7. 8 o'clock. Come along at 8 o'clock till 9 o'clock. We're going to raise our voices together in prayer to God. Read Acts chapter 4. It says, at the end of their prayer meeting, this is what it says. The place they were meeting in was shaken. Who wants to see this building shaken? Yeah, for sure. And it says they all went and preached the word of God boldly. Yeah. Not the tower. No. Hedge of protection in Jesus' name. It says they went and preached the word of God boldly. This is always the result of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Courage and boldness to preach the gospel. It's power to witness. You are my witnesses. You're going into the world, not to the world. It means living in, amongst, and injecting, infecting with the power of the gospel, unleashed in the midst of the earth. And it says, by the way, to Judea and Samaria, and this is my Jerusalem, and I'm staying. Actually, God has called us to the nations, all the nations of the earth, and sometimes it's good to go on missions so that you can remember what it's like just to fully rely on the Holy Spirit. When people come to you for prayer, and like if you don't pray for them and don't get healing, there's no NHS, you know what I mean? There's no clever psychological ideas. If they don't get healed by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to die. And you see miracles, don't you, in places like India and Africa, and it's good to go there, but also we're believing for it here. We're on mission. We're sent into the world. We're going to change the world. Lee Valley Church 2020, let's get obsessed with the mission. Let's get crazy, let's get actually deliberate. Waking up each morning, God, I'm on mission today. Jesus, I'm on mission to see your name lifted high, to be a light, to share the light that is Jesus Christ, to share the message, the gospel. Use me today. Let me invite somebody to church. Let me share my testimony. Let me reach somebody. Let me pray for somebody. Let me share the gospel with somebody today. Individually, we're going to do this. Corporately, we're going to do this. And I really believe this will be a year of boom. Amen? Amen. Please, let's rely on the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Thank you.